we already know the Lord. We're part of his family. No one can take that away. Nothing we can do or not do is going to change that. If we've been born into the family of God, we have been born in the family of God. But when we look at this passage, and of course this is talking about Israel, which by the way, you know, we're really talking about Judah, because which was it, the north or the south that went into Babylonian captivity? It was the south, right? It was Judah. Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes were the ones carried away captive. But yet when you read Isaiah, who's the one of the prophets that prophesied that Babylon would happen some over 100 years before it did, most of the time we read Israel. He doesn't really spell out Judah. Now he talks about Jerusalem. We know Jerusalem is in Judah. And I think the reason is a lot of what he writes about is future. And the northern kingdom ceased to be. So now we have one nation, we have Israel, don't we? And of course, the Messiah came out of Judah. So that's key. And he writes a lot about Messiah. He writes about his first coming. He writes about his second coming. He writes about the millennium. And even writes some about eternity, the eternal state. So I just thought it was interesting that we read a lot about Isaiah. I think it kind of combines them together as he talks more about the end times. We could also ask the question, can God or will God even be our Father? Because we are so sinful. But again, we've been born into the family of God. God is our Father, even though there is such a great contrast between us and our God. There's no comparison between us and God, is there? I mean, we read in the New Testament that we fall short of the glory of God because we are born sinners. We're born with a sin nature. We are born alienated from God. We are born separate from God. And in ourselves, there is no hope of ever finding God. That's why some passages say something like in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, there are none that seek after God. But yet we read in Jeremiah that if we seek God with all of our hearts, we're going to find him. The key is understanding that the only way we're going to seek God is if God, through the power of his Spirit and his Word, convicts our hearts, convinces us of truth, and draws us to himself. No man can come to the Father unless he be drawn, right? You know what the Bible says? So, can God be found? The answer is yes. And another question, will God help us in our time of trouble? This passage deals a lot with the issues that Israel faced, Judah faced, and would God deliver them? So let's look first of all at the majestic Almighty God, the majestic Almighty God, verses 1 through 4. And I'll go ahead and have you guys read these, and I'll make these comments, and we'll come back and we'll tear them apart, okay? So 1 through 4, volunteer. All right, Bill? And we might as well go ahead and read the whole thing, 5 through 7. That'll be point number 2, 5 through 7. Who will read those? All right, Rhonda. And then 8 through 12. Scotty? All right, go ahead, Bill.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him.
You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities.
But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?
All right, thank you, three. The majestic Almighty God, verses 1 through 4, we know even as children of God, in order to meet God, if we're ever going to meet God, if we're ever going to be in his presence, we have to be aware of his great majesty and holiness. When we come to God as Christians and we pray, even as Christians, it's important that we understand who it is we're coming face to face with. Here in Isaiah, of course, the situation was, judgment was ready to fall upon Judah. They were getting ready. I mean, when I say ready, when like the following week, we're talking about over 100 years later, which to God is, you know, not long. And they're getting ready to be carried into captivity because of their sins. And so Isaiah is crying out to God, and the remnant as well is crying out to God. But three times, in verse 1, one time, verse 2, one time, and in verse 3, we find the words, at thy presence. You see it? All three verses key on the presence of Almighty God. And when God visits us, whether it be personally in our lives, or whether it be as a nation, or as a world, when Christ came the first time and he died upon a cross, in all three times, great things, talking about in his presence, great things occur. Now, we're getting ready to have an election, aren't we? A very, very critical, important election. Not just the national election, but the local elections as well are critical. And what I encourage you to do is what I'm doing. I'm praying, God, do the impossible. And if God visits us as a nation, God can, and he certainly will, if we really pray and believe. I believe God will do great things. I think this, the United States, is not over. Sometimes I think in my mind, I think it's too late. We're too far gone. But when I think that way, I'm limiting God, aren't I? Can we put a limit on God? What is absolutely impossible for us is never impossible with God. So God can turn our... I read another discouraging article today that the number of Christians, and of course, remember, when the world calls people Christian, it's anybody that goes to church, or it can be Catholic, it can be Mormon, it can be anybody. But even that, even if you take that very generic term, we are losing Christians, I mean, rapidly. As a matter of fact, if we continue at the rate we are right now, in 20 years, we will no longer be a majority Christian nation. And I'm using the term very generically. I'm not talking about born-again believers. We're already not a majority, never would be. But those that claim to have some kind of knowledge of God, and as a matter of fact, the newer generations are falling away really rapidly. And that could be predicted because we've seen every generation, baby boomers on, getting weaker and weaker. And so when we raise then the next generation, which would be, what's the one after? Is it, you got the baby boomers, and then you have, is it Gen X?
I believe
And as you go on down, it gets weaker and weaker, and more are dropping out of church. Because obviously, if we are very weak in our faith, and even though we may still go to church and we're raising our kids in church, but we're not really as serious as we should be, and they see that, they take that little ball that we've laid for them and they run with it and they don't go as far. And then that generation, their children, maybe sometimes they go to church, but now they're even weaker, and so it's less often there, and now we're at a point where folks just don't go. They just don't go at all. So only God can reveal through the Holy Spirit the significance of what he does. But when God acts, when God moves, it is awesome. And what we need is what we haven't seen for a long, long time here in the United States, and that's a true Holy Spirit revival. I mean, a revival that man can, I mean, they're not even able to resist the power of the Holy Spirit. There's been little glimmers of that here in the United States in the last 100 years. Just little fires, little quick little fires here and there. I'm talking about a nation sweeping revival like we haven't seen in a couple 100 years. I have been involved in some really powerful meetings. It's been a while, where God definitely moved. I mean, the tears and the weeping and souls saved. I have seen some awesome things. And that's minuscule compared to what God has done in the past and what he can do again. So we must recognize the majestic, almighty God, being aware of his great majesty and holiness, and understanding that we're not going to see great things unless we get into his presence and cry out to him to move on our behalf. That's what Israel was doing here through Isaiah. When I say Israel, I mean the remnant. Secondly, the sinful, unclean person. What a contrast between verses 1 through 4, which again, we're going to go back and look at them. The majestic, almighty God and the sinful, unclean person that's described in verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, oh, that thou wouldest come to meet him who rejoiced to work righteousness, those who remember thee in thy ways. Lo, thou wast angry, and we kept on sinning. In our sins we have been a long while, and shall we be saved? Which then leads to another contrast. Number 3, the merciful, forgiving Father. Keep in mind, if we're going to meet God, and this goes along with the sinful, unclean person, if we're going to meet God, we must be receptive for what God has to give. In verse 6, that it talks about a stirring up like the wind, stirring up himself, spiritual slumber. State of our sinful world is slumber, but we're seeing it in the church as well. And as a nation, we are feeble. We must seek our strength in God himself. In verse number 8, two key words, but now. But now. But now, O Lord, God is our Father. We are clay. He is the potter. And of course, we owe our very existence to him. So if we're going to see our nation turn back to him, just as Isaiah is crying out and the remnant are crying out to God here in chapter 64, so we must also consistently and constantly cry out to God, please save our nation. Every night I pray, every night, God, please save America. Please save our nation. Please defeat those that are seeking to destroy this great land that you founded. I mean, God is the one that raised up this nation. And now we're seeing sinful men trying to tear it down, doing a good job too. All right, that was extra. There will be no additional charge required for that. It wasn't worth much, maybe $298 on the open market. But let's get into tearing this apart and looking at it. In verse number 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. Now, remember, in verse 15, Isaiah wrote, look down from heaven, as he cried out to God as he prayed. Look down from heaven. Here he's saying, oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Because Isaiah knew that in times past in the history of Israel, God had come down. He did when he delivered his people out of bondage in Egypt, didn't he? So they're crying out, please do what you've done before. I think it's a good way for us to pray. God, nothing's too hard for you. You have many times in the history of our world intervened. Please intervene again. Please intervene for us. God's name, of course, was to receive glory through the nation of Israel's redemption. Back in chapter 63 and verse number 14, which, of course, is the last chapter. As a beast goes down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people, and you did it to make thyself a glorious name. Not only was God's name to receive glory through Israel's redemption, but also through the judgment of Israel's enemies. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 99, verse 1. Psalm 99, verse number 1. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. I might have read that last time. So Isaiah pleads with God to show his power as in days of old in response to Israel's complaint that's recorded back in chapter 63, verse 19, where they complain, God, where are you? Or, you know, as though somehow it was God's fault that they were going through what they were going through, or would go through even later when Babylon would come, what they ultimately would have to go through, that God would suddenly break forth and take vengeance on Israel's enemies. In verse 2, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. So Isaiah is asking God to manifest himself as he did in judgment at Sinai, Exodus 19, verse number 18. Back in Psalms again, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 7 through 9. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And then Psalm 144, verse number 5. Psalm 144 and verse number 5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Psalm 68. Verse number 8, I got a lot of scripture that I'm not going to read that I could. Psalm 68 and verse number 8, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And that's the kind of power we need. That God would manifest himself again. You can write down a couple of more verses. You can look them up later. Habakkuk 3, 5, and 6. Habakkuk 3, 5, and 6. Judges 5, 5. Judges 5, 5. And Hebrews 12, 18 through 20. And I think we'll look at those. Hebrews 12, 18 through 20. Fear not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. All right. Again, the power of God manifest. Verse 3, but when thou didst terrible things or awesome things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence or quaked at thy presence, which of course is a reference to God's acts at Sinai back in Exodus. And then verse number 4, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, or have seen a God beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him, or how he acts for those that wait on him. Now, some interpret this to be talking about heaven and how we have this great thing to look forward to, that we're going to go to heaven one day and there's going to be all these awesome things. And that's certainly true, but that's not what the passage is talking about. It's talking about how man, it's impossible for anybody, whether through thought or even through investigation, no man can understand, no man can come up with an explanation of why God does what he does or how he does what he does, or even explain how great God is. Unless God reveals himself to man, and he did in the Word of God, unless he reveals himself, we don't know anything, do we? As a matter of fact, as I've already mentioned, if we try to seek God in the energy of the flesh, we're not going to find him. God has to initiate, and he does, through his Spirit and through the Word of God. Even prophets only knew what God revealed to them. The Apostle Paul referred to this particular verse. He made kind of an interesting little change, and obviously God was in it, otherwise he wouldn't have been able to do it. I just got to find where I wrote the verse down. It's in, and maybe I forgot to write it down. It's a passage in 1 Corinthians. I believe you're right. You are the man. So I knew there's a reason why you were here.
Teacher's pet.
Pardon me?
Teacher's pet.
Yeah. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. And this is, by the way, he's, of course, referring back to verse 4 and here in chapter 64 of Isaiah. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Notice in Isaiah 64:4, the verse says, he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Here it's what God hath prepared for them that love him. And some take it to mean, yeah, he's talking about this special place in heaven, God's preparing, etc., etc. But he's talking about receiving the things of the Spirit of God, receiving the Word of God. Even prophets in other places, it's talked about where they didn't know. They had no idea what they were even writing about in many cases. And of course, we now have received many things they did not know. because we have the New Testament. Look at verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, because they're foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual, and one can only be spiritual if God has done his work in that person's heart and continues to do it. We have to rely upon God to hear things of God, don't we? We have to truly believe the word of God and receive it as it is, truth. Otherwise, it's not going to do us any good at all. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, born again believers, have the mind of Christ. So we have a unique capacity to understand the deep things of God. But in order for us to understand the deep things of God, we have to acknowledge that God is a God of great power. God is a God of great glory. That God is an awesome God. And then be willing to submit to that. God's acts of judgment that are talked about here in Isaiah are unique. No one has seen such awesome works on behalf of his own other than God doing his work on behalf of his own children. And that's the promises that are made here to the people of Israel, specifically Judah. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And obviously in our study of Deuteronomy, we saw this verse. But in Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 21, we read that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. And he continues on, for if ye shall diligently keep or obey all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. So God will intervene and do things they could not do for themselves. I didn't. What did I read?
You gave us. I have no idea. But that's not what you told us. You said the Deuteronomy 10:21.
The, you know, there's one in every church.
I don't know what version you
I read chapter 11.
Well, I mean, it was good, but
I mean, it fit perfect.
We were lost.
It fit perfect. Why'd you have to mess it up? All right. I want to back up just one verse, though. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve. And it, thank you, by the way, Vaca.
You're welcome.
But you're out of my will. And to him shalt thou cleave, which of course means to hold fast, to stick to cling to, and swear by his name. He is thy praise. He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible, which is awesome, awesome things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude, up to from 70 to probably around 2 million. So I think that would categorize our God as a great and awesome God. I still like the verses in 11, but not as well as those. Okay. It's been a long day. I normally don't do anything on Wednesday except study. I don't mean I study from time I get up to time I leave to come to church, but I took a trip down to Hagerstown today. I had to meet with my oldest daughter. It's throwing me. That's my excuse. Doesn't hold water, does it? All right, let's continue on. I'm kind of afraid to continue on at this point. All right, verses 5 and 6. So the question is, why wasn't God working wonders for Israel at this point in their history? And the answer is very clear. Maybe it's the same reason why we as a nation are wallowing in our misery. Because of sin. Now, God knows we're sinners, right? But God also knows that if we are born again, we have a capacity now to do right. We don't have to sin. We have no excuse. And so if we're willing to confess and forsake our sin as God's people, is God willing to forgive us and cleanse us? Well, of course he is. Now, he wrote in 2 Chronicles 7:14 to his people Israel. And, you know, we can make application. Doesn't fit exactly. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and I probably have it out of order, and turn from their wicked ways. God promised, he said, I will forgive their sin. Didn't he? And I will heal their land. Now, I think if God's people, because God is only obligated to hear the prayers of his people, John chapter 9, verse 31 says he's not obligated to hear the prayers of sinners. Obviously, he wants to hear one prayer, and that's what we call a sinner's prayer. But God has promised to answer prayer. If we're on praying ground and we pray, God said he would hear and answer us. The Lord told us that over and over again. Now, I know God has a will, and we must pray according to his will, and sometimes we don't pray according to his will. Because, again, we're fallible, and sometimes we pray wrong. But if we continue to cry out, God, please save America, God, please turn us back to you, and God, if there's something in me that is keeping you from manifesting your great power in our midst, please reveal it to me so I can get rid of it, because I want you to save this nation. Well, in verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Seeing, of course, the awesome character of God's judgment causes, hopefully, sinners to repent and get right with him. And maybe if God would pour out his power, and we have seen some of that in judgment. The pandemic, I believe, is the judgment of God. I really do. Don't you? We've seen it before in other things. AIDS. I know people get mad when preachers say this, but you'll never convince me that was not a judgment against homosexuality. And unfortunately, sin, a lot of people that are not homosexual got AIDS because of blood transfusions, which reminds us that our sin is not personal and private. It can affect others. And certainly the sin of homosexuality has impacted other people. Some have gotten sick and many have died. And there have been other judgments. No question. And until we get right with God, there will continue to be judgments. I believe Joe Biden is a judgment. And I don't say that lightly, and I'm not even trying to be cute or funny. I believe that his presidency is a judgment of God. And he is doing much. I mean, anytime a man gets up and brags about how wonderful the economy is, right after he got the news that same day that inflation is 8.3%, and that's the low number. And also, what was the other thing that was brought out? The inflation and, the stock market, the 1,000-point drop or whatever it was. And he gets up that same day, yesterday, and talks about how great everything is. It's a judgment of God on our nation. Not just him, but all those that are surrounding him, that are dragging this nation down the tubes. That's why we have got to plead with God, please save our nation. There's no other hope. Yes, it would help immensely if we had some changes in November. But that's not the answer. We need God. Do you agree with that? We need God to intervene. or we're in a heap of, it may delay things a little bit, may slow some things down if we have some party changes in November, but that's not the full answer. Verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. Notice Isaiah, great man of God, prophet of God, includes himself in this prayer. And we see that often, men of God crying out to God and including themselves. Nehemiah, Moses, many include themselves. He said, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And the word filthy rags is quite graphic. Because it's talking about women once a month have that thing. That's the filthy rags in the original language that's being talked about here. Now, if our righteousness before we're saved, or anything we do as Christians in the energy of the flesh, is equal to something as nasty as that, how does our sin look in the eyes of God? We're talking about our best deeds are in the eyes of God when done in the energy of the flesh or before we're saved. If they are equal to that nastiness, then our sin, can you imagine how that appears in the eyes of a holy God? It's a wonder any of us are still alive. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So even our best works are not near good enough. And Isaiah again includes himself as one who is just as unworthy as anyone else. In chapter 53, that great messianic chapter, in verse number 6, I'm really being careful that I'm reading the right chapter. I'm looking, checking twice. All we like sheep have gone astray. By nature we go astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Messiah, our sin bearer, the iniquity of us all. All right. So God wasn't working wonders for Israel or Judah at this time because of sin. The answer, of course, confess sin, forsake it, turn from it. God had planned, according to verse 4, great things for his people. Can you imagine the great things that God would do in our nation, like he has done in the past, if we as a people would turn back to him? Now, I know that ultimately it's the saved that really impact things, okay, as far as God doing great things. God's not going to do, I should say, generally, God is not going to do great things for those that are lost. He does do great things like rain, even on the gardens of those that aren't saved. He's the one that sustains life. Whether you're lost or saved, if it wasn't for him, no one would be alive, correct? And so God, you know, there's what's called the general grace of God, general blessings of God that fall upon everyone. But God wants to bless in a greater and a powerful way his people. Are you willing to be a vessel to be used of him? I'm seeing a trend in churches, including this one. There are fewer and fewer servants. We really are. Fewer and fewer soul winners. Every year I see a decrease. Bill, you have something you want to say? You look like you have a thought.
Verse 7.
I see smoke coming out of your eyes. Do what?
Verse 7.
We haven't got there yet. Can you give me a chance? Or?
I was going to refer Romans chapter 3, verses 11 through
18. I have verses 10 to 18 written down, so I even have an extra verse. But if you want to read those, you can go ahead because we're fixing to go down there anyway. So why don't you read Romans and read 10 to 18.
10 to 18?
Yeah.
Okay.
Romans 3, right?
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Mm. That's like the clinching statement, isn't it? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man, I love Romans. I'd love to go through it again. I could every year go through the book of Romans. All right, thank you, Bill. There's none that calleth upon thy name. Verse 7 goes along with that's where Bill got Romans 3, 10 through 18. And by the way, there are no exceptions because we know what none means, right? There's none that calls upon thy name. In the energy of the flesh, there's none that decide one day, I'm going to seek God today. If someone says, I'm going to seek God today, it's only because the Spirit of God has prompted them to say that. I mean, think about it. If we were left to our lostness, no one would ever get saved. If God did not take the initiative and move in the hearts of men, there would be nobody saved. And that's something, even repentance, you heard me say this before, is a gift. We don't decide one day we're going to repent. Well, I'm willing today to turn from my sin and turn to God. The flesh doesn't say that. The flesh says, I really love my sin. As a matter of fact, there's a pretty catchy, this was on a church sign, and it's in the bulletin this week. Sin's like a credit card. Enjoy now, pay later. Isn't that true? There's none that calls upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So God must convict us, God must draw us. Chapter 55, verses 5 and 6. And we're almost finished. I know you thought that would never come, but it's coming. 55, 5 and 6. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And you know that's not going to happen if God does not prompt one to do that. It seems like a contradiction. No, it's not. In the flesh, we can't. We're not going to seek God. But as God deals with our hearts, then if we are responsive, we will seek him. And if we seek him with all of our hearts, did not God tell Jeremiah we will find him? All right. So again, God initiates. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. So again, God is the initiator. Chapter 45. Chapter 45, verses 7 and 8. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil, or evil is not a good translation, a calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. He is the Creator God. Chapter 60 and verse number 21, 60 and verse number 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And that, of course, is the mission of the nation of Israel. Chapter 63, verse 16, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be or was ignorant of us, and Israel or Jacob acknowledged us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting, or literally from everlasting is your name. Be not wroth, very sore. Do not be angry or terribly angry, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look, or see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. So God promised to end his fury, and God also said he would not have memory of their sin. Chapter 54, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 54, 7 and 8. For a small or brief moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. With a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. And then chapter 43, verse number 25. Chapter 43, verse number 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So God has made a promise. Verse 10, thy holy cities are a wilderness. So now Isaiah is looking ahead to Babylon, the besieging of Jerusalem, destruction of the city. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. So God revealed to Isaiah many years before Babylon what was going to happen. The fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple in 586 BC, yet he lamented over it as though it had already happened, but it hadn't happened yet. Then we find a couple of questions in verse 12, and these questions are going to be answered in the last two chapters of the book, 65 and 66. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore, or afflict us so terribly? And these will be answered in chapters 65 and 66. The question again, as we wrap it up, is there hope? There was hope for Israel. They haven't seen the full answer to their prayer, to or Isaiah's prayer and the remnant's prayer. But they will. God forgives. He's a patient potter. He's going to cleanse and make new. One day we're going to be reigning with Christ 1,000 years, and then ultimately that'll usher in eternity. That's just kind of a precursor. You know, during the millennial reign of Christ, of course, people will still die. Do you realize that because much of the curse will be lifted, that a short life, and we'll see this next week, a short life will be 100 years. Folks will know that if someone dies at 100 years old or thereabouts, they had rejected Christ. They had rejected the way of God, and they chose sin instead. So that'll be a short life. If you really live for God, I mean, you could live hundreds of years during the millennial reign. We, of course, will have already died or been raptured. So it doesn't apply to us. But those that will be born during that time frame, or those that went in, that go into the millennium, that are still in their bodies, they could live a long life. Questions, comments? You guys look like you've been having a hard week. Is that true? Or did I just make it hard? It was great until we got here, preacher. Let's stand together for a word of prayer.